humility. Humility is not a prized character quality in our culture today. When's the last time you saw genuine humility? When's the last time you saw genuine humility on the news, or in politics, or in sports? Rather, we see over and over again, year after year, decade after decade, pride. Our culture thrives on pride. Our society swims in the sea of its self-importance. We value arrogance and ego and selfishness over humility and others and unselfishness. Our no one is going to tell me what to do, no one is going to tell me what to believe, no one is going to tell me what the truth is, those attitudes permeate our society, our schools, our homes, and perhaps even our churches. Humility lies broken in the shadows of life, while pride dominates the spotlight. It might be hard to believe in our day, but on March 30th, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln made Proclamation 97, appointing a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Imagine any president in our lifetime ever calling for a national day of humiliation. These are the words he wrote. By the President of the United States, a proclamation. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations, as well as to men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope and genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we, that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and persevering grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request, and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this, my proclamation, designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request that all people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. And this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and the recognition of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. In witness thereof, I have hereto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. Is that not an amazing document? Isn't that stirring? Powerful. Doesn't it just resonate within you? Doesn't your heart just cry out and say, oh, how our nation needs a day of national humiliation and prayer and fasting. How our schools, how our homes, our workplaces, our churches need a day of national humiliation and prayer and fasting. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which with thee preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in deceitfulness of our heart that all the blessings were produced by us, by our superior wisdom and the virtue of our own. We become too self-sufficient in feeling the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God. What humility we need. Abraham Lincoln wrote that about the America that he lived in 1863. Imagine what he would write today. It's important for us to evaluate. It's important for us to evaluate on a national scale. It's important for us to evaluate as a church. It's important for us to evaluate our families, our own individual lives. We must evaluate us, not just them out there. Where is our humility? Where is our brokenness? Where is our confession? Has the attitude of the self-centeredness infiltrated our lives? Has it infiltrated our homes and our churches? Because you see, holiness and humility go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 describes what a chosen, holy, and beloved follower of Christ is supposed to look like. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This week, we're grouping together verse 12 under one thought, humility and holiness. Next week, we're grouping together verses 13 and 14 under one thought, love and holiness. You see, holy people are humble people. Holy people live out the character change that the Holy Spirit is making within us. He's making us compassionate, kind, gentle, patient. He is making us humble. One wrote, the Greek word translated humility in Colossians 3:12 and elsewhere literally means lowliness of mind. So we see that humility is a heart attitude, not merely an outward demeanor. Biblical humility starts in our minds, in our thinkings, our hearts, our souls, within us. Then it works out in our actions. Romans 12:3 is a great description of biblical humility. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. We're supposed to think of ourselves soberly. We're supposed to think of ourselves with lowliness of mind, not more highly than we ought. Humility starts in our thinking and then works out in our actions. Philippians 2 describes this clearly for us. It says in verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out, not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. From the inside of us, from our thinking, from our attitude, we're to do nothing from a heart of selfish ambition or conceit, but rather in lowliness of mind, we're to consider, we're to count others as more significant than ourselves. Then, in our actions, we're supposed to look out for the interest of others. What do they need? How can God use me to help them? Humility starts on the inside of us. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are naturally inclined to selfishness. We're naturally inclined to putting our own interests first. But the Holy Spirit's in us, and He's changing us. He's helping us to put off our old self with its practices and to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the likeness of Jesus. You see, humility is necessary. It's essential. It's even mandatory to what it means to be a follower of Christ, because the very one we follow is humble. Jesus was humble. Never once did pride, selfish ambition, conceit, putting his own interests first, enter his heart. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." In John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 10:10 says, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus said in John 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The humbleness of Jesus is the sure foundation of our salvation. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save sinners. He came always doing his Father's will. He came to give life, abundant life, eternal life. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to save his life, but to give his life as a ransom for our salvation. The humbleness of Jesus is the sure foundation of our salvation. From his birth, his humble beginnings, through his interactions with the outcasts of society, to washing his disciples' feet. We could go on and on, story after story, example after example of how Jesus showed his heart of humility. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our example is the epitome. He's the embodiment of humility. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Great chapter. Just after this description of humility that we looked at earlier are some of the greatest verses on the humility of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2.
Let's start at verse 3. Scripture says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross."
Jesus, our Jesus, God of very God, the second person of the Trinity, the very creator and sustainer of the universe. Jesus, instead of grasping to the rightful position as God, he left the worship and the power of heaven, become a servant, to be born in the likeness of men. That's sometimes referred to as Christ's condescension. Jesus voluntarily descended from the glories of heaven to become one of us. That's amazing humility, to put the needs of us before the rightful place of worship and power in heaven. You know, the greatest orator on planet Earth could not adequately explain the amazing level of humility that Jesus displayed in putting our interests first. But there's more. There's more in this passage. Jesus didn't just become human. When he took on humanity, he took on the role of a servant. He didn't come in power to rule as a king. He will one day do that in his second coming. But in his first coming, he comes in humility. He comes in service. He comes to give. He comes to die. He comes to save. Look again there at verse 8. It says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death." Death on a cross. We're talking about God here. We're talking about eternal, all-powerful God. Jesus humbled himself to become a man, humbled himself to become a servant, humbled himself to become obedient to death. Even death on a cross. All-powerful, all-glorious, all-knowing Jesus, the very creator of all things, the very sustainer of all things, the most majestic, the highest and greatest one, Jesus, willingly, in the greatest act of humility ever, condescended to us to the point of dying on the cross as a sacrificial substitute for our sins. There is no greater act of humility. There is no greater person of humility ever in all of history and all of the universe than Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our example. Our most holy God, Jesus, is our most humble Savior, Jesus. The pursuit of holiness in our lives requires, demands that we also pursue humility in our lives. Let this mind, this lowliness of mind, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you consider yourself a follower of Christ here today, then you must evaluate your humility. We have no choice but to pursue humility. Is humility an ever-growing reality of your life? Are you more humble now than you were in the past? Is being Christ-like and humbleness something you even think about? Is it the passion of your heart not to do your will, but to do God's will? Do you think about how you can put others' interests first? Maybe today we need to declare a national day of humiliation in our lives. Andrew Murray is a great inspirational writer of the 1800s. He wrote a book titled it, Humility, the Beauty of Holiness. He said, "The great test of whether the holiness we profess to seek or to attain is true in life will be whether it be manifest in increasing humility it produces. In the creature, humility is the one thing needed to allow God's holiness to dwell in him and shine through him. In Jesus, the Holy One of God, who makes us holy, a divine humility was a secret to his life and death and exaltation. The one infallible test of our holiness will be the humility before God and men which marks us. Humility is the bloom and the beauty of holiness." I love that last part. The one infallible test of our holiness will be the humility before God and men which marks us. Humility is the bloom and the beauty of holiness. Beloved, over 30 plus years of my ministry experience, God has impressed on me over and over and over again that humility is the key to spiritual growth and service. Humility in four areas we're going to look at. Humility toward God, humility towards his word, humility towards yourself, and humility towards others. First, let's look at humility towards God. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the Holy One, who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 66, 1-2 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you could build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Who is the one who God's looked at? God who sits on a throne in heaven, whose footstool is the earth. Who is the one that God, who has made all things, look at? "But this is the one to whom I will look. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word." The very essence of our relationship with God starts with humility. It starts as we confess our sins, as we acknowledge that it was for our sins that Jesus died on the cross, taking the penalty for our sins. It was for our sins that Jesus bore God's wrath so that we could know God's grace. It's as we start in humility, we come before God acknowledging our sin, believing that Jesus is the only way, confessing Him as our leader and forgiver. It all starts with our understanding that there is a God. And this all-powerful one is going to hold us accountable for our actions. So we humbly bow down to that accountability, to the truth of his plan and his way. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Our relationship starts with humility. And it is sustained in humility. God opposes the proud. All pride, even our pride. Jerry Bridges said, "Humility in every area of life, in every relationship with every person, begins with the right concept of God as the one who is infinite and eternal in his majesty and holiness." We are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, approaching every relationship and every circumstance in reference to Him. There's no relationship with God without humility. Once we have bowed our knee, once we have bowed our heart in worship to God, we must stay bowed under His will. We must stay bowed under His plan, under His agenda, to the glory of His Son, to His purposes, every day, all day. There's never one millisecond of our relationship with God that should not be submersed in humility. The essence of our relationship with God is based on humility. And of course, our humility towards God leads directly to our humility towards His Word, because God's word is God's will written out. God's word is God's love written out. God's word is God's heart, His thoughts written out. God's word is God's character written out. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." What is our response to the living and active Word of God? Humility. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul commends the church in Thessalonica, saying, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you." What was their response in hearing Paul's message? They humbly received the authoritative Word of God. See, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired, it's inerrant, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Word of God never returns void or empty, because it always accomplishes that which God purposes. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is a light unto our path. We're to meditate on it. We're to hide it in our hearts. We're to let it dwell in us richly. We're to study it, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We're to teach it and to live it. We're to consume it as its sustenance for our souls. James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We're to receive the word with meekness. We're to receive the word with teachability and obedience. We're to open our Bibles with a submissive heart. You know, the opposite of that is opening up your Bible with a suspicious heart, doubting or rejecting that the words you are reading are actually the words of God. Or you open up your Bible with only a partially submissive heart. You preserve the right in your mind to embrace the parts you like or to totally disregard the parts you don't like. You're only humble to the parts that you want to be humble to. That is not receiving the word in meekness. Another opposite way of opening the Bible is with a superior heart. I got this. I understand it all. I don't need to evaluate. I don't need to debate and learn. Just ask me, and I'll tell you what to believe. That's not a teachable heart. That's not a submissive heart. That's not receiving the word with meekness. What does receiving the word with meekness look like? Well, as we open up God's word, we say, I trust you. I want to know you. I need your help to understand your word, to apply it, to live it, to love it. Open the eyes of my heart to see the truth of your word, to embrace it. Satisfy my soul with what I read. See, in our humility towards the Bible, we're not striving just to know the Bible more. We have a much greater goal than that. We're striving to know the one who the Bible is talking about more. We're going after God. We're pursuing after our relationship with Jesus Christ. We yearn to receive the word with meekness because the word of God is the one place that has the power and the authority to lead us to Jesus. Perhaps today you need to fully commit in humility and in meekness that the word of God, all of it, has authority in your life to lead you to Jesus and to teach you on how to follow him. Here's your great assignment. I know you didn't come to church today to get homework, but you got homework. If you want to rekindle your heart, if you want to burn again in your heart and humility towards God's word, read Psalm 119. Read Psalm 119. It's all about God's word. And I can guarantee that if you read it with meekness, as we described above, your soul is going to be filled anew with the awe and the wonder and the beauty and the power and our submission and commitment to God's word. I'm going to read just a few verses from Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And now listen with meekness. Receive these words of God with meekness. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight. As much as in all riches, I meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Beautiful, powerful, inspiring truth to rekindle our heart in humility to God's word. We must be humble to God's word, all of it. Next is humility towards ourselves. Remember Romans 12:3? For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Every person in this room is prone to think more highly of themselves than they ought. Group confession time. Here it is. This is us. Every single one of us in this room are prone to think more highly of themselves than they ought. Now, lest you think it's unique for us at Poland Village Baptist Church, let me say to you that every single human being that has ever breathed the air of earth is prone to think of themselves more highly than they ought. We need to embrace the truth that we are inherently selfish, inherently self-centered people, that we have all withheld love or reacted in anger because we didn't get what we wanted. All sin, in its essence, is selfishness. There is an I in sin. How many good deeds did you do to earn your salvation? How many good deeds do you do to earn your relationship with God? How many? See, now would be a perfect time to have like a cricket noise sound effect, right? Because there's none. There's not one good deed any person could ever do to earn their standings before God. Romans 3 makes it crystal clear. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our relationship with God is totally based on God's grace and mercy and forgiveness through the work of His Son. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Powerful, clear. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. No one can boast. We all must fall humbly before God through the humility of our own inability in ourselves. Our relationship with God starts with a humble understanding of ourselves as sinners. And our relationship with God continues with God as we humbly understand that we're now saved sinners. The great Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're completed by grace. We're made holy by grace. We are bound for heaven by grace. It's never about us. It's always about Christ. We have to have humility towards ourselves. Evaluate. Do you need a fresh dose of humility? Do you need to knock yourself down a few pegs? You need to take a look at the mirror and with reality understand the humility that we need. We have to have humility towards others. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another." Ephesians 5:21 commands us, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Galatians 5:13 directs us to serve one another through love. Remember Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in everything, do everything in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves." Romans 12:10, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another, showing honor to each other." In our humility towards others, we're to submit to one another. We're to serve one another. We're to count others as more significant than ourselves. We're supposed to outdo one another in showing honor to each other. Does that describe you? Does that describe us? Is there evidence in our lives that we are growing in our humility towards one another? Do you submit to one another? Or do you always have to get your way? Do you serve one another? Or are you on the sidelines, just receiving the service of others? Do you consider yourself a servant? Do you consider yourself a servant? Let me tell you someone who considered himself a servant. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our example. Remember, He took on the role of a servant. Jesus, our example, lived His life, came to earth, as a servant. How about you? Do you consider yourself a servant? Is being a humble servant of Jesus Christ, serving Him and His goals and His will and His people, is that your aim? Is that your purpose in life? Oh, beloved, at the heart of Jesus' condemnation for religious people, the religious people of His day and our day, He condemned their pride, their lack of humility towards God, their lack of humility towards God's Word, their lack of humility towards rightly seeing themselves, their lack of humility to others. It led them to become religious hypocrites. And Christ over and over and over again chastised them powerfully. You see, religion without humility breeds hypocrisy. Religion without humility breeds hypocrisy. May that not be true of us. Man-made, earn your own place before God, religion leads inexorably into hypocrisy. But humility, genuine, Holy Spirit-induced humility, leads to a real relationship with the one true God through His only Son, Jesus Christ. May true humility be the mark of each one of us, be the mark of our church. We need to embrace humility today. The one infallible test of our holiness will be the humility before God and men, which marks us. Humility is the bloom and the beauty of holiness. Let's pray. Father, now in these precious moments, we confess. We confess. We confess a need for humility in our lives. We've let self-centeredness infiltrate our hearts and come out through our actions and our families. We've let self-centeredness come into our hearts and infiltrate our lives at work, at school, at church. So, Lord, we confess. We declare to You this day that we need the humiliation, prayer, and fasting over our sinfulness, over our inability. If it was not for Your love, if it was not for Your grace and Your Son and Your Spirit, we'd be lost forever. But You showed us Your love. We embraced You by the faith inspired by the Holy Spirit. We embraced our Savior. And now the Spirit is changing us. Oh, Lord, help us to be humble. Remind us to be humble. Teach us humility towards You and Your Word, and towards ourselves and towards others. We pray today that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that we would be like Him in His humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.